I grew up watching Bugs Bunny, and if you've watched watched many of the episodes, you see the same themes over and over again. Bugs Bunny is the smart guy, and doesn't matter who the foil is, whether it's Marvin the Martian, who happens to be one of my favorites, Elmer Fudd, Daffy Duck, whoever it is, Bugs is always outsmarting them. There's an old saying that says, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And if you've watched Bugs Bunny over and over again, you see that the fool is always the person other than Bugs. Daffy, Elmer, whoever. He does the same things over and over and over again. Just in this little clip, we saw a couple of things, with the dog. No, I won't. Yes, I will. No, you won't. Yes, I will. And then he switches it. How many times has he done that in the cartoons? And then the dog grabs him, and the loving embrace and sweet talk, and next thing you know, he escapes. Does it over and over and over again. They were the fools. Jeremy, if you can put up the slide. Do you recognize anyone in these pictures? Who are they? Who's on the top left? Kevin Bacon. Who's in the middle? Uma Thurman. Who's on the bottom right, Jeffrey Katzenberg, head of DreamWorks Studios. Who's on the top right? Fred Wilpon, owner of the Mets. Who's on the bottom left? Norman Braman, former owner of the Eagles. All five of these people have something in common. Do you know what it is? Any guesses? You got it. Bernie Madoff. Every one of these people was built for millions of dollars by Bernie Madoff. What do these have in common with Bugs Bunny? They were fooled. They were tricked. Now, unlike Bugs Bunny's foils, who are often very dim-witted, unintelligent, is how they come across, these five people are not unintelligent. They've amassed very large fortunes by being very good at what they do. And yet, they were still tricked. With Bernie Madoff, there were people whose lives were ruined because of what he did. Our myth this morning says, we won't fall for that. When it comes to Scripture, when it comes to following Christ, knowing our beliefs, we often think that we're too smart, we're too savvy. We've got it all together. We can't be tricked. We can't be fooled. We're not the fools. But the reality is that just like those investors with Bernie Madoff, and those are just some of the ones that may be more known to you. There's a list of hundreds of others, including some very, very big name banks that lost an awful lot of money with him. Even the best, the people that knew finance very, very well, were tricked by Bernie Madoff. The best can be fooled. We're not immune to it either. In our text this morning, we're going to look at some things that Peter says that we can do to make sure that we're not fooled, that we can bust that myth. Our text this morning comes from 2 Peter chapter 3. And it's only two verses, verses 1 and 2. Peter says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." Let's pray. Father God, as we we look at these words, unpack the text, and just try to understand what you're trying to tell us. I pray that you would speak through me. Let the words coming out of my mouth really be words from you and not my own. And I pray that you would touch our hearts so that as we walk out of the doors of this building this morning, that we would have a new understanding of you and that we would be transformed to be more like you. In Jesus' name. Over the last couple of weeks, Jeff and Chick have been teaching about the false teaching that Peter was really trying to refute, which is the majority of this letter. That's the one of the main themes. The teaching that they were that these false teachers were trying to present was not Christ-centered, but really self-centered. A lot of them believed that simply because God offered forgiveness, that for those people it was a license to sin. They could go out and do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, however they wanted. And because God was going to forgive them, they could live it up. If they wanted to, you know, go out and get drunk, that was okay. If they wanted to sleep around, that was okay because, hey, God's going to forgive me. Peter had some very, very harsh words for those people because their teaching was wrong. When we get into chapter 3, there's a very different tone that Peter begins to use. He starts off this chapter with the words, "Dear friends." And there are some translations that that use the term "beloved" to begin this chapter. He softens his tone quite a bit. He's addressing people, his audience, very lovingly. I almost, if he was reading this letter to us, I could almost picture that he gets to the end of chapter 2, he takes a deep breath. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you." Much more, you know, it's softer. It's a term of endearment. He wants to let them know that he cares for them. He loves them. He's telling them this not because he's a taskmaster trying to get them, whip them into shape, but simply because he loves them and he wants them to do the right thing. And then he states his purpose. "I've written these letters to you as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." He wants to get them away from this false teaching. Again, some translations use that term "wholesome thinking," and the term is "pure minds." I want your minds to be pure, your thoughts to be pure. I want you moving down the right path. I don't want you following those false teachers. When Jeff spoke a couple of weeks ago, in regard to the false teachers, one of the things that he said, even if you're a little bit wrong, you're still wrong. You need to be fully right. And Chick gave the example last week, going from here to Los Angeles. If you're off by 3 degrees in that distance, you're going to end up being off your trail by 126 miles. It's a big distance to be off, just by being off a little bit. Peter's motivation in writing this is for the pure minds, the wholesome thinking, to be on the right path. How do we do that? Peter says, "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." He wants us to remember. We're going to get into that, the whole concept of remembering, in just a minute, but there are two things that he says to remember, really two groups of people, the prophets and the apostles. The prophets, as we learned in VBS, were a group of men who heard directly from God, and they shared God's word with the people. They had that authority direct from God. The apostles were the ones who walked with Christ. They had his authority because they saw what he did, they heard what he said, they were there and they walked with him. The neat thing about this, and this certainly wasn't Peter's perspective, but from our perspective, this encompasses this whole book. The prophets represent the Old Testament, the way God communicated to his people through a good portion of the Old Testament. The apostles represent the New Testament. Most of the words that we have in the New Testament came from those apostles. So we get back to remembering, because Peter wants us to remember those words. Why is remembering so important? Dictionary.com defines remembering as this: to recall to the mind by an act or effort of memory, to think of again. When we remember, it's a conscious decision that we make. We don't remember just because. We remember because we actually make an effort to remember. If I were to ask all of you, when's your birthday? How many of you could answer that like that? You remember. You know. You make the effort, but it's not a lot of effort because you know when your birthday is. But if I were to ask you, what day of the week did your last birthday fall on? How many of you could answer that? A few of you. May take a little bit of work, depending on how recently your last birthday was. By the way, I did have to look mine up, and mine fell on Wednesday. If I were to ask you, what did you have for breakfast this morning? How many of you could answer? Easy. What did you have for dinner last Tuesday? How many could answer? Maybe a few of you. I see a couple of hesitant hands there. Probably if you thought long and hard enough, you could figure that out. But to remember is a conscious effort. Some things take less effort than others, but it's a conscious effort. Peter's desire is for us to remember God's word. And what he really wants is for that to be easy. He wants it to be the easy question. Like, when's your birthday? Not the harder question, like, what did you have for dinner last Tuesday? It shouldn't take a lot of effort for us to remember the words. Scripture has a lot of examples of remembrances. This is not something that Peter just thought of on his own. If we go back into the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 10. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." How many of you remember probably a couple of years ago when Chick spoke on this passage? Raising your Ebenezer. This is an example when Samuel set up a reminder, a physical reminder of God's victory. Samuel set up this stone so that anytime anyone walked by, they would know this was a site that God was working. It was a remembrance, so that as generations would go by, they could still look back and remember this time when God helped the Israelites defeat the Philistines. Getting into the New Testament, there's remembrances. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 17. And I wrote down the wrong passage here. My apologies. Chapter 22, verse 17. I'm sorry, Jeremy. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper was a remembrance. It was something that Jesus said to do over and over again until he comes back, to remember. And these are just two examples of what Scripture has telling us to remember. I want to spend a little time on a passage that is a personal remembrance for me. Some of you know that when I was 18, my mom died. She died of leukemia. I had just finished my freshman year of college. Literally, it was 1 week after I had finished my last final that year. Anytime a parent dies, it's a devastating time. But at 18 years old, it had its unique challenges. Just learning to become an adult, and then all of a sudden not having that anchor, that support that was there. Suffice it to say, it was probably the most difficult time of my life. For the next couple of years, as I think back on those times, as I try to remember the details of what happened, there's a lot of really hazy times. Because I was really in just a survival mode. Every day I would get up, do what I needed to do to get through the day, get to bed, and start the same thing all over again the next day. There wasn't a lot of long-term planning. It was just try to get through the day. During that time, there were a lot of questions. A lot of questions for God. And there were doubts. Why did this happen? What are you trying to teach me? And when I didn't get immediate answers, those questions really became, are you trying to teach me? Are you trying to punish me? What's really going on here? There's a passage of Scripture, Psalm 77, that I had really discovered when I was in high school. And during those couple of years, and really ever since then, this passage has been a tremendous source of comfort for me. It starts off in verse 1. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing, and I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" during that time, that's really how I felt in a lot of instances. I didn't know if God was still there. Did he still love me? Did he still care about me? God, what's going on? I don't know. It was a vulnerable time for me. If the right person had come at the right time and challenged me and said, how do you know God's there? How do you know that God really loves you? Prove it. If that person got me when I was really in one of those valleys, one of those real emotional valleys, it really would have been devastating for me and my faith. There's a, probably a good chance that my faith would have been at the very least watered down. Possibly even I could have just walked away. The great thing about this passage is that it doesn't stop at the end of verse 9. It goes on. In verse 10, then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water, the skies resounded with thunder, your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind, your lightning lit up the world, the earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The psalmist says, who was just in such a state of despair, to this I will appeal. I thought, to this I will appeal. Conscious effort. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your miracles of long ago. That's what I had to do. When I was in just that period of depression, despair, loneliness, I had to remember. I had to remember how God had worked in the past, how I had seen him work. I remembered the night that Mom died, and the peace that he gave me, the peace that passes all understanding. I knew what that felt like, but I had to remember it. To this day, I remember what that feels like. I remembered a friend of mine in church youth group who had a brain tumor. Had the tumor removed, and then the doctors found an infection in the spot where they had done the surgery. And I still, to this day, remember sitting in church youth group and praying for Rich. And at the time, I didn't know him very well. But I prayed for Rich, and it was a miraculous healing. The doctors felt they had to go in, do more surgery. They went in, found nothing. Totally clean. Doctors couldn't explain it. It was a miracle. But I had to remember seeing God work, seeing his power, remembering the peace. It was a conscious decision on my part to cling to him during those times. Eventually, I came to realize that with all the questions that I had, it may not have been the right time for God to give me all the answers. And eventually, that became okay. knew I had to trust him to give me the answers to my questions when his time was right. I still don't have all the answers to those questions, but that's okay, because I'm still following him and following the path that he has. In a lot of cases, it's those difficult times that we go through, whether it's the death of a loved one, trouble at work, other relationship problems. Those are the times that we're most vulnerable to lies and deception. We hear from a lot of different people advising us in a lot of different things, and we may just be tempted to stray from what God says. That's exactly what Peter was warning us not to do, not to doubt. We need to be faithful. We need to stay in God's word. So how do we get ourselves to remember? Three things that I want to look at. First, we need to be diligent in knowing the scripture. How can we remember what God wants us to do if we don't know it to begin with? We need to know what is in this book. When Secret Service agents are trained, Secret Service, when they first started, really their primary job was not to protect the president, which is what we all think of Secret Service today, but their job was to find and destroy counterfeit currency. And for a long time, when Secret Service agents, when they were trained, and I don't know if it still goes on today, but they were not trained in all of the counterfeits. You know, it wasn't, oh, this is what this counterfeit looks like, this is what that counterfeit looks like. When they were trained, they were immersed in what real dollar bills feel like. They were taught, you know, what to look for, what to feel for, what to smell for in a lot of instances. Completely immersed, because when they knew what a real bill felt like, anything else, they would know the difference. That's how we need to be with this book. We need to be completely immersed in the truth. Because if we're immersed in the truth, anytime a lie comes out from anyone, we'll know what it is. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I have hidden your word in my heart, memorized it, immersed myself in it, that I might not sin against you, that I will follow your ways." Second thing is that we need to be dedicated to our beliefs. Do you know what you believe? One of the things that we as elders have been doing is trying to craft a statement of belief. That's one of the things that, as Dom mentioned in the announcements this morning, something that we can certainly share. Do you really know what you believe? Have you read the scriptures and understand the core of your beliefs? In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, starting in verse 8, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Stand firm in your faith is what Peter says. Be dedicated to your beliefs. We're not persecuted here like many of our brothers and sisters around the world. We're not threatened simply because we believe in Christ. Those brothers and sisters of ours really have to be dedicated to their beliefs because they could be threatened with beating, jail, death, simply because they follow Christ. Chances are we're not going to face that level of persecution, but we still may face some. Friends that want to leave us just because they don't agree with us. Family members that disown us because we don't have the same beliefs that they do. We need to be able to stand firm in our faith, as Peter says. We need to be able to stand up, know what we believe, and be willing to stick to it. The third is to be disciplined in our behavior. We need to spend time with God on a regular basis. We need to meet together with other believers on a regular basis. We need to live out what Scripture says. In the book of James, chapter 2, starting verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his personal needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. We need to live out that faith. We can't just be sitting back and saying, oh yeah, this is what I believe, and not do anything about it. We need to be disciplined in what we do so that others can see just what our beliefs are. We're going to be singing a song in just a minute here. Great is thy faithfulness. And I actually asked for this song to be included in the service this morning. And as Rich mentioned with the worship team, we've already sung a lot of great songs this morning about God's attributes. He's loving, he's merciful, he's awesome. This song talks about God's faithfulness. When we get doubts, when we question what's God really doing, we need to remember that he is faithful. Look back at all of the times that he's worked in your life before. Remember those things, because throughout this entire book, Old Testament through New Testament through today, God is not changing. He has always been faithful. He has kept every promise that he has ever made. He is faithful. He is unchanging. Our myth today has been that we think we know it all. We're not going to fall prey to any false teaching, any lies, because we're just too smart. We're too savvy. We know it all. But the reality is that because we're human, and because we're human, we're prideful. That's why we think we can overcome all this. But the reality is, we can be fooled. we can go down that wrong path. Peter says to us, the way to stay on that right path is to remember. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done. Remember that He is faithful, that He is unchanging. If we remember Him, then we will always be on the right path to Him. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank You for these words from Peter, just with the encouragement to remember, to be able to think back and see what You have done, how You've changed us, how You've worked in and around us over the course of our lives. I thank You that we can point to those Ebenezers, those times when You have worked, when You've intervened. I thank You that we can point to the time that You've saved us, that You've offered us forgiveness, that You love us enough that offer is there. And then all of the other times that You've worked just to bring us closer to You. I pray that as we go out from here, that You would help us just to continue to remember, to consciously think back to when You have worked, so that when we have doubts, when we have questions, just when we're not sure what's going on, that we can remember that You're always there, that You're always faithful, and that we can always, always rely on You. In Jesus' name.